Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everybody. You're listening to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish on PGN, Prophetic Grace Network. Today, we are talking about the 666 Antichrist prophecy in the Book of Revelation. I want to begin with sharing with you verse 18 of chapter 13. Reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, it says, "Here is room for discernment, a call for the wisdom of interpretation. Let anyone who has intelligence, penetration, and insight enough calculate the number of the beast, for it is a human number, the number of a certain man. His number is 666. And that's the last verse of chapter 13. In the book of Revelation, there are statements of prophecies. And by my analysis, there are a grand total of 12 statements of prophecy, beginning with the seven seals prophecy in chapter 5 and ending with the new earth prophecy in chapter 22. So what about these statements of prophecy as a platform to give us context for the 666 Antichrist prophecy we're talking about today? Let's see what the angel who was tasked with showing John the visions based on an instruction from Jesus Christ, an angel was tasked with showing John these statements of prophecy, presenting them to him, so he shared them with us as visions. In addition to the angel showing John this information, Jesus Christ himself to John, and John as a third source of information had the Word of God. And so you say, well, research scientists, how do you know this? In Revelation chapter 1, it says, "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the divine mysteries. God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety." Okay, and here's the part where we have, well, what are these sources of information? And it says at the end of verse 1, "And he sent and communicated it through his angel messenger to his bondservant John, who has testified to and vouched for all that he saw in his visions, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." So there are the three sources. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, so immediately before the statements of prophecy begin, John gives his report on heaven. He was literally called up to heaven, went to heaven. Now, did John go to heaven 3-in-1, his body, spirit, and soul? That is unclear from my perspective. Did he go singularly spirit and soul? That is unclear, but for sure he went to heaven. How do we know? In verse 1 of chapter 4, after the formal introduction to the book of Revelation, after Jesus shares specific words for the seven churches in the world that existed at that time. There were seven churches that existed at that time: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Sardis. These were locations, and these towns or cities, really at that time they were towns. They weren't major metropolises, major urban centers like we have today. And so each of these seven locations had churches, and Jesus had words for them. He had words of praise. He had words of instruction, and he had words of criticism, and as well as words of encouragement, promises that he shared. So after those are shared in chapters 2 and 3, this happened. John says in verse 1 of chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, addressing me like the calling of a war trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the future. Then he says in verse 2, at once I came under the Holy Spirit's power, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And then for the remainder of chapter 4, John reports what he literally saw as he stood in heaven. Then after he reports what he saw in heaven, he follows the instruction to share what he is subsequently going to be shown in vision. So he gets up there in heaven. He sees what's going on. He sees a throne. He sees some members of the heavenly Sanhedrin. But he had been told earlier by Jesus Christ himself in chapter 1, verse 19, write therefore the things you see, what they are and signify, and what is to take place hereafter. That's verse 19 of chapter 1 in the formal introduction to the book of Revelation. So the hereafter is after. That's after the time of that writing, after the time of those seven churches, the statements of prophecy. So the vast majority of the book of Revelation is that hereafter that Jesus told John to write about in verse 19 of chapter 1. So how does he know what to write about the hereafter? He's called up to heaven, and then he's given these visions, if you will, documentaries of future events. And those documentaries are statements of prophecy. So we have the seven seals statement of prophecy. That's followed by the seven trumpets prophecy. And let me back up for a second. In the seven seals prophecy, we have many things are shared, but the four horsemen, that's discussed in the seven seals prophecy. The seven trumpets prophecy includes major wars and calamities that have occurred during this age, as well as a prophecy about the upcoming World War III, that upcoming sixth trumpet war. Then there's the 1,260 days prophecy telling the story of Israel, telling the story of Israel and how it from the beginning has been under attack from the dragon. Who's that? That's Satan. And then after that, there's the 666 Antichrist prophecy focusing specifically like the 1,260 days prophecy. It focuses primarily on the 3.5-year Great Tribulation. So what's the Great Tribulation? That's 1,260 days of the wrath of Satan. So the Great Tribulation is not the wrath of God. It's the wrath of Satan. And in fact, seven of the 12 statements of prophecy focus either exclusively, so that means only on that 3.5-year period, or primarily. And so the 666 Antichrist prophecy that we're going to be focusing on today talks about that. Then there's the 144,000 first fruits prophecy, followed by, and let me pause, that 144,000 first fruits prophecy is about those individuals who will stand with Jesus Christ on Mount Zion with the name of the Father sealed on their foreheads. So these are individuals who will be a part of the harvest, part of the wheat, not the tares, described in that parable in the book of Matthew. So that is an exciting prophecy. It's followed by the seven plagues prophecy, the final plagues of God. So we, of course, know about the 10 plagues in the Old Testament, but there are plagues to come, plagues that will be visited upon the earth as we approach the second coming of Jesus Christ. That prophecy is followed by the purple and scarlet prophecy. Let me say that again. The purple and scarlet prophecy, there is a harlot church, a false church that will lead people to believe that they are in fact saved when they are right on the path to eternal damnation. We are warned to come up out of her and her fate, the fate of the harlot church, is described in the purple and scarlet prophecy. We'll be talking about that later this year. That prophecy is followed by the marriage supper prophecy. The marriage is the second coming of Jesus Christ, the resurrection. It's when the bride, that's the church, when we transition from our, corruptible bodies, if we are here at the second time of the Jesus Christ, and I believe we're in the generation where many of us will be here, and those who are disembodied spirits currently residing in heaven, they will put on their incorruptible bodies, and both groups, we will rise to meet Jesus in the clouds. And that marriage supper prophecy, it is about what happens after the marriage. So after the resurrection, Jesus comes with the troops of heaven to fight and win the Battle of Armageddon. You might say, Dr. Nicole, I really don't think that that is what the marriage supper is. That's when we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus is our Lord and we're all together as members of the royal family. Friend, I'm not sharing with you what I wish it would be or what I heard it might be. I'm sharing what's actually in the Word of God. And so in Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper prophecy is greatly described in specific detail. And we see in verse 20, at the end of the marriage supper, it says in verse 20 of chapter 19, and the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. Both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword. Who's the rest? All those troops who came. The one world government has millions and millions of troops who come thinking they're going to take out Israel in Jerusalem, and they're not going to take out Israel at all. They're actually going to their death. They are 100% doomed. And in the last verse, verse 21 of chapter 19, it says, and the rest were killed, talking about the armies of the one world government under the leadership of the Antichrist and false prophet. And the rest were killed with the sword that issues from the mouth of him who is mounted on the horse. And all the birds fed ravenously and glutted themselves with their flesh. That's the marriage supper right there, the birds feeding on the flesh of God's enemies. All right, what is next in the book of Revelation? Just giving a quick overview. That marriage supper prophecy is followed by three prophecies, all focused on what happens after the return of Jesus Christ. So we know he fights and wins the Battle of Armageddon. And then there's the commencement of his kingdom. The governments of this age, all the governments of this age, those governments will end, and the government of Jesus Christ will begin. It will commence upon the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon. Well, why and how? When wars are fought, and the Battle of Armageddon is the war to end all wars, when wars are fought, changes follow. And so you see nations rising against nations because one government wants to be in control. One government wants to establish its protocols. And so we are moving towards rapidly the establishment of the government of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And this was prophesied by Isaiah. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, it says, "For unto us a child was born, for unto us a son was given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So there's a secret. There's a secret that those who pursue the Word of God, who study it, who understand it, there's a secret that's revealed. And that secret is that the Godhead, it's all in Jesus Christ. So before David, there was Jesus. So how can he be the root and the offspring of David? Because God had a form, a spirit, and he created for himself a human form so that he could become both the Son of God and the Son of Man, so that he would be worthy to judge, to determine, to appropriate sentences for the purposes of bringing a conclusion to this age. Every human being that has ever existed, with the exception of the Antichrist and false prophet, will be resurrected either at the time of the second coming for eternal life on this present earth and the new earth to come, or at the time of the great white throne judgment for the purposes of eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Those are the only two trajectories for life. Now, I said those are the two resurrections, with the exception of the Antichrist and the false prophet. They do not get the opportunity to participate in the great white throne judgment. They are judged immediately at the Battle of Armageddon. How do we know that? Because they go straight into the lake of fire. That's the second death. And so the last three prophecies in the book of Revelation, the millennial reign prophecy talks about the establishment of the government of Jesus Christ on this earth in that thousand-year transition period. The dead judge prophecy talks about the end of this age, that judgment that is coming for every person whose name isn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and how their trajectory will conclude. And finally, the New Earth prophecy, one of my favorite statements of prophecy, and they're all terrific. But this one is awesome because it talks about the perfected earth in the same way that every person in Christ, every person who has followed God's plan for salvation that exists at the time he or she dwelled on the earth, every person who has followed God's plan for salvation will be on the new earth, will participate in the marriage of the Lamb, that's the first resurrection, and will be here when we transition from this present earth where there's disease, where there's death, where there's corruption, where there's there are waters that are polluted, to a perfected version of the earth called the new earth. God's going to create a new earth and a new heaven. And so time constraints don't permit us to go into great detail about every statement of prophecy, but today we are going to focus on the 666 Antichrist prophecy. And next year, beginning with January of 2023, every month, We will look at a new statement of prophecy, and we'll go from chapter 5, that first seven seals prophecy in January, and in the order that they appear in the Bible, every month we'll go to the next statement of prophecy with every program focusing on that statement of prophecy so that as you listen week by week, that information really begins to settle in your heart and mind. What information? The specific scripture from the Word of God. So let us turn our attention now to the 666 Antichrist prophecy. If you'd like to see the basic study notes, they are on the PGN website. So that's blogtalkradio.com/liveprophetic. For the link for today's show, the basic study notes appear as slide number 2. So if you go to blogtalkradio.com/liveprophetic, you can see the basic study notes that include the specific scriptures for this statement of prophecy and some other details that we'll be talking about. So if that is helpful to you, please go there. It will be up there for as long as the archive is available. And so that is there for a resource for you. Okay, so talking about this statement of prophecy, where does it begin? It begins with verse 1 of chapter 13, and it ends with the last verse in chapter 13, 18. Remember we said the last verse, which is where the 666 comes from, it says, here is room for discernment, a call for the wisdom of interpretation. Let anyone who has intelligence, penetration and insight enough, calculate the number of the beast, for it is a human number, the number of a certain man. His number is 666. And so we're going to see in this statement of prophecy that it's talking about two beasts. And so we're looking to see where in this prophecy is there discussion about the Antichrist. And where is their discussion about the false prophet? They will work in tandem. So we are moving towards the announcement of a new world order with a dominating government from the continent of Europe. And the agenda will include a one-world religion. The harlot church will play a gigantic, I'm looking for the right word, we can't emphasize enough the role that this harlot church will play. Now, let's get some context. What are some things that are coming up before the Great Tribulation? An important thing to consider is the Sixth Trumpet War. So that's described in the Seven Trumpets prophecy. I want to read briefly what it says about that. I'm going to Revelation chapter 9. It says, then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and from the four horns of the golden altar, which stands before God, I heard a solitary voice saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, liberate the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been in readiness for that hour in the appointed day, month, and year were liberated to destroy a third of mankind. Let's pause there. So there are four angels who right now are bound. So whose angels are these? Are these God's angels or are they Satan's angels? These are Satan's angels. The way that we know that they are is because they are bound. God's angels are not bound. They bind. And so these angels are bound, and they're liberated to destroy a third of mankind. God has not come to destroy mankind, but to save it. So that's the second way that we know that these are Satan's angels. So what is the assignment that Satan gives them? It's to kill a third of mankind. Now let's read on in chapter 9. What else does it say about this coming war? The number of their troops of cavalry was twice 10,000 times 10,000, 200 million. I heard what their number was. there are verses about how these troops are going to kill mankind. And then finally, in verse 18, it says a third of mankind was killed. So we're going to talk about that in February when we focus on the seven trumpets prophecy. The relation to the 666 Antichrist prophecy is this. How do you get people in the 21st century to give up their rights, to give up their beliefs about God, and to migrate to the concept of a one world religion, to migrate to the concept of forget about Jesus Christ, we're all children of God, we're all worshiping the same God. How do you get them to go to that when in fact the Bible says we're not all children of God, that either we're children of God or we're children of Satan? So if some are children of Satan, that means that some are not children of God. Some have rejected God. And so think about what it will mean in the hearts and minds of the world when, because of war, and they'll say, war has happened because of religion. It's because of religion, and there are too many different governments. There are too many things that divide us. If we all had the same religion, and if we all were operating from the same government, then we wouldn't have these divisions, and human beings wouldn't be destroyed. We could finally have peace. But that peace, the promise of the peace from that mindset, it is a deception. But let us understand that it is at some point after the sixth trumpet war that we go into the great tribulation. So the Antichrist will rise in power following destruction like neither you nor myself has ever seen in our lifetime. So people will be eager to hear someone who has the promise of peace on his lips or her lips. And the Antichrist will promise peace, but it is a lie. Now let's see about these beasts, who they are and what they will do. The 666 Antichrist prophecy has a movie trailer in words. That's called an abstract. And then it has the full report. And so we get this wonderful summary of the 666 Antichrist prophecy. Let's hear it. It's verses 1 to 5. It says, as I stood on the sandy beach, this is John speaking to us, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads. On his horns, he had 10 royal crowns, diadems, and blasphemous titles, names on his heads. So 10 royal crowns, that's the same as the 10 toes reported in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the book of Daniel. And the royal crowns reflect the fact that these will be kings, rulers, leaders. So in the United States of America, our leader is referred to as the president. In the United Kingdom, it's the prime minister. In other countries, sometimes they have other titles, but you get the point. It's the key leader for a particular nation. And how many are there? It says in verse 1 of chapter 13, the beast has 10 royal crowns. So this beast will begin with having 10 leaders, 10 leaders of what nations? So 10 nations in an alliance. Let's continue with verse 2 in the movie trailer and words for the 666 Antichrist prophecy. Now, what about this 10-nation alliance? And the beast that I saw resembled a leopard. Okay, Germany, that's the nation that has the number one tank in the entire world. If your country is a first world country and it is wealthy enough, it has purchased this tank. This tank has existed for several decades and they continue to refine it. We have purchased this tank in the United States of America. Other nations have, I'm going to pause there. Let's keep going. And the beast that I saw resembled a leopard, but his feet were like those of a bear. Okay, there's a nation that exists now whose symbol is the bear. That is Russia. And then it says, and his mouth was like that of a lion. As you may know, if you don't know, you can look this up in Britannica, Wikipedia, the dictionary. What nation is associated with the lion? That would be the Great Britain. And then it says, and to him the dragon gave his own might and power and his own throne and great dominion. So today, it's not common knowledge about the leopard, but if you look to find out, you know that that leopard, those who work in the intelligence community, those who work in the military, you know that leopard is associated with Germany, but I believe in the future that will become even more well-known as we unfortunately experience and live through the Sixth Trumpet War. What's the take-home point? There will be 10 nations in an alliance. Three of those nations are identified here. It's interesting to that we're told that the feet are like those of a bear, and the mouth, so the part that talks is like that of Great Britain. And then in verse 3 it says, the end of verse 2 it says, and to him the dragon gave his own might and power and his own throne and great dominion. This is very important. So how does this 10-nation alliance go from being just like other countries that are in an alliance to dominating world affairs, economic affairs, political affairs? Because the dragon gave his own might and power and his own throne and great dominion to it. So you might say, but isn't God in charge of the world? Not right now. Not right now. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord at the coming, at his second coming. But right now, recall that when Jesus first came, before he established his kingdom, Satan attempted to get Jesus to transition from an alliance with God the Father. Of course, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, but Satan didn't know that. If he did, he never would have killed him, because by having him killed, that nullified that law, the soul that sinneth shall die, and that's why we can experience the first death but still have eternal life with the resurrection. But let's stay on track with where we are. And so Satan has the ability to empower nations. And in verse 3, we're told, and one of his heads, talking about the 10-nation alliance, seemed to have a deadly wound, but his death stroke was healed, and the whole world went after the beast in amazement and admiration. There's much to say here. My perception is that this is talking about one of the 10 nations. There are a lot of discussions about that, and I think it's useful, but there are more important things to focus on, so I'm going to continue, but over time, let's get to more details about that. In verse 4, it says, they fell down and paid homage to the dragon because he had bestowed on the beast all his dominion and authority. Now, I shared that the dragon is Satan. You say, well, you're talking about the leopard is Germany, the bear is Russia, the lion is Great Britain. Well, the dragon has to be China. I've heard that. And I don't believe that that is true. How do we know it's not true? We know definitively that the dragon is not China, because in the same book in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, in the millennial reign prophecy, it says, and he gripped and overpowered the dragon, that old serpent of primeval times, who is the devil and Satan. So Satan is referred to as dragon in the book of Revelation. And so this 10-nation alliance will not only rise to power as a result of Satan endowing it with his power and dominion, but it also says, they also praised and worshiped the beast, exclaiming, who is a match for the beast and who can make war against him? So this nation is going to be so powerful that people will be like, we've never seen a nation like this. No country can come against it. You know, today Russia says one thing and maybe the United States feels unhappy and the United States says another thing. And then the next thing you know, China weighs in and then another nation weighs in. But at this point in time, this 10-nation alliance is so powerful that people will say, who can make war against him? Talking about the beast, which is the 10-nation alliance. Okay, finally, what does it say? I meant to say about verse 4, it says, they fell down and paid homage to the dragon because he had bestowed on the beast all his dominion and authority. That's a problem. Notice that the nation is great in stature and great in power. And that in and of itself isn't negative. But because of who has empowered the nation, it causes the people to pay homage to who? Not China, but to Satan himself. So you have 10 nations in an alliance, and the people in these nations and the people who look at the nations saying, oh, this 10-nation alliance is so great, nobody can make war against it. What's happening? It says they fell down and paid homage to the dragon. So today, the United States is very powerful. Russia is very powerful. China is very powerful. Are these nations causing people to fall down and worship Satan? That's debatable. But for a fact, in the future, this 10-nation alliance will cause people in great number to fall down and pay homage specifically to Satan. And finally, the last thing in the movie trailer in words, we're just getting an overview and then we're going into the details, the full report of the 666 Antichrist prophecy. It says, and the beast was given the power of speech. Now, who is going to be the head of the 10-nation alliance? That will be the Antichrist. In Daniel, it says there will be three of the ten nations. He's going to put down their leaders. Let's stay focused here. In verse 5, it says, and the beast was given the power of speech. So the head of the ten heads will be the Antichrist. And what is he going to do? It says, uttering boastful and blasphemous words. And he was given freedom to exert his authority. So the Antichrist will not only be the head of this 10-nation alliance, but he will be exerting his authority. What else will he do? It says at the end of the movie trailer the abstract, and he was given freedom to exert his authority and to exercise his will during 42 months, 3.5 years. That's the end of the movie trailer in words. Take home point. There's a 10-nation alliance that's called a beast. The Antichrist himself is referred to as a beast, given that he will be the head of the 10-nation alliance. He will bring to pass the wrath of Satan because he is empowered by Satan. The wrath of Satan will last for 42 months, That is exactly 3.5 years, which is exactly 1,260 days. So the Great Tribulation is the wrath of Satan. It is limited to 3.5 years. It will be followed by the wrath of God. So the Antichrist starts it, empowered by Satan, but Jesus Christ will finish it as the wrath of God comes to the earth. Jesus Christ will return at the conclusion of the Great Tribulation. He will return for the Battle of Armageddon. He will fight and win the Battle of Armageddon in chapter 19, talking about the Battle of Armageddon. It says, after that I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse appeared. The one who was riding it is called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, steady, and true. And he passes judgment and wages war in righteousness. And then it says in verse 14, and the troops of heaven, clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, followed him on white horses. And then it says in verse 19 of chapter 19, then I saw the beast and his rulers and leaders of the earth with their troops. So this is talking about the Antichrist. Then I saw the beast and the rulers and leaders of the earth with their troops mustered to go into battle and make war against him who was mounted on the horse and against his troops. And then we already heard what happened in verse 20 earlier in our discussion today. The beast was seized and overpowered. That's the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they're hurled into the lake of fire. So they go to the second death, a permanent death, eternal damnation. They go early. And praise God for that. They go early. The others who are Team Satan go 1,000 years later at the great white throne judgment. Okay, so we have heard the movie trailer in words for the 666 Antichrist prophecy. It's time for us to get to the full report. What are the details? What are the details? So think about this. When you watch a movie trailer, if the movie trailer is good enough and you have time, and maybe you make the decision about whether you have time or not based on how good the movie trailer is, when you go to see the movie in its entirety, you're not confused when you see scenes from the movie trailer in the movie, because you understand that the movie trailer came from the longer movie. So, a secret about the book of Revelation is that it is constructed this way. And this is a writing tool used in the highest level of scholarship, writing scholarship that exists in 2022. I was listening to Bloomberg Radio earlier today, and they reported that scientists in Israel have discovered a blood test that accurately detects colon and pancreatic cancer, and that this is the first blood test that can do that right now. They report that the only way to definitively, the common way to determine if a person has colon cancer is through a colonoscopy, and that there's no diagnostic test for pancreatic cancer. Take on point. They said this discovery is reported in a scientific peer-reviewed journal. Now, what about these scientific peer-reviewed journals? They use, so every doctor who heard this report is going to go and look that up because they want to know that information, the latest, greatest information in detail for the subject matter experts goes to these kinds of journals. So we are the saints of God. We are the subject matter experts on the earth about Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. And so for us, God has created abstracts which they use in these scientific journals. Every peer-reviewed article begins with an abstract, a movie trailer in words, and then it's followed by the full report. There are a lot of reasons for that. But due to time constraints, I'll just say A main reason is because the writer wishes to draw the attention of the reader to which pieces of information are most important from his or her perspective. So there are a lot of details in this 666 Antichrist prophecy. But we can tell from the abstract in words, the movie trailer, that from God's perspective, some of the most key points that he wants us to make sure that we remember are that there's coming a 10-nation alliance that is a beast that will have dominion, and it will have dominion because it was given that dominion and power, and it's thrown by Satan himself. That this 10-nation alliance will be led by the Antichrist, who will talk on behalf of the 10-nation alliance. The Antichrist will exert his will as the head of the 10-nation alliance for 3.5 years. The 10-nation alliance will be so powerful that people are going to worship Satan because that's their agenda, the agenda of the 10-nation alliance, and they're going to follow what the agenda of this 10-nation alliance is, and people will say, oh my gosh, this nation is so powerful, no nation should even think about waging war against it because it can't win. So from the perspective of God, from the movie trailer in words, we know that's the key point. Now, we're going into the full report. Verses 6 to 18 are the full report for the 666 Antichrist prophecy. And so we see some repetition there. But again, we're not confused because now we understand we're going to go back and more details are filled in that were not provided in the movie trailer because now we're seeing the movie in its entirety. And so what I want to share with you is that the false prophet and the Antichrist will work in tandem. And I want to begin with talking first about the false prophet. In verses 11 to 17, we're told about another beast, a second beast. So we know the 10-nation alliance is referred to as a beast. The Antichrist is referred to as a beast because he is the mouthpiece for that 10-nation alliance. And now we're going to hear about a second beast in verses 11 to 17 of the 666 Antichrist prophecy, verses 11 to 17 of chapter 13, talking about the false prophet. It says, then I saw another beast rising up out of the land itself. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke, roared like a dragon. So he seems like a lamb. A lamb is seems meek, mild, gentle. Like Jesus Christ was. He came in his first coming, he came like a lamb, but at his second coming, he's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah to fight and win the battle of Armageddon, the war to end all war. So let's go back to where we are. Then I saw another beast rising up out of the land itself. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke, roared like a dragon. So he is speaking the will of Satan, the mind of Satan, but he appears as if he is of God. Now, what will he actually do? In the 666 Antichrist prophecy, we're told of six actions that the false prophet will engage in. Now, this is important. This is during the time of the Great Tribulation, which is coming up in our future. There are six specific things that are prophesied. These are accurate reports of future events. Consider the reality that time all time and all events in time are known to God. So it's nothing for God to tell us about the future because the past, present, and future are all within God. Okay, let's hear about these six actions of the Antichrist prophecy. Actions 1 and 2 are noted in verse 12 of chapter 13. It says, talking about the false prophet, he exerts all the power and right of control of the former beast in his presence. Let's pause there. So he has power and control just like the Antichrist. We say, well, how and why? Because they will work in tandem together to bring to pass the will of Satan. What else does it say in verse 12? And causes the earth and those who dwell upon it to exalt and deify the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, and to worship him. Anything that's deified that's not Jesus Christ is a deception and a lie. So he will cause individuals to falsely give the status, the label, recognition as God, something that isn't, something of the beast. What's the third action of the false prophet? In verse 13, it says, he performs great signs, startling miracles, even making fire fall from the sky to the earth in men's sight. Let's pause there for a second. Satan is a deceiver, a liar, and a counterfeit. And so it makes sense that those who work for him, specifically the Antichrist and the false prophet, will be deceivers and liars who engage in counterfeiting. So let's talk about the false prophet in this counterfeit miracle. Fire falling from the sky, that will be a startling miracle, but it is a counterfeit of a real miracle. So what's the difference? A miracle stemming from the power of God is a bona fide miracle, an authentic miracle. A miracle stemming from the power of Satan is a counterfeit. When Satan is going for his last stand, his last hurrah, his last attempt before he is finally destroyed, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 says, and the last enemy he destroys will be death. And the third enemy that will be destroyed is Satan. When he's going for his last hurrah, this is after Jesus Christ has returned. Satan's been released from his place of confinement, the abyss under the earth. This is described in the millennial reign prophecy in chapter 20. He's going to tell people, oh, we're going to war again, but this time we're going to win. I know last time we lost and all those men perished, so all the troops for the 10-nation alliance we're talking about, they're going to die. They're going to die at the Battle of Armageddon. They're going to Israel. They think they're going to take Israel out, but they are actually going to lose their lives, unfortunately, because they have believed the lies of the 10-nation alliance headed by the Antichrist. So these people, 1,000 years later, when they come again to fight in Israel, this is going to happen again, even after the Battle of Armageddon, Satan's going to have one last chance. They think they're going for a war, but there won't be any war. There's going to be a miracle. What's the miracle? God will cause fire to fall from the skies to consume them. So here in verse 13, it says, he, talking about the false prophet, he performs great signs, startling miracles, even making fire fall from the sky to the earth in men's sight. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, it says, but fire descended from heaven and consumed them. Who? The people who are going once again at the end of the millennial reign to try to take out Israel. Satan's told them, I know we lost the battle of Armageddon, but this time we're going to win. They believe him. And it says, these troops, and they swarmed up over the broad plain of the earth and encircled the fortress camp of God's people, the saints, and the beloved city, talking about Jerusalem, but fire descended from heaven and consumed them. So that's the real miracle right there. That's the real miracle. And so the false prophet, Satan, he is under the power of Satan, and Satan wants to do everything that God has planned from the foundation of the world to do as part of his establishment of his kingdom, demonstrating his glory and his power. And so this is a counterfeit miracle, but because the miracle will reflect supernatural power, and some people don't believe in the supernatural because they, when they see that the supernatural is actually real, they'll say, it has to be God. It has to be God. No, it doesn't. And it won't be God. There is supernatural power stemming from Satan and supernatural power stemming from God. God has two-thirds of the angels. Satan has one-third of the angels. His angels are demons. They are fallen angels, demons. Let's continue. What's the fourth action of the false prophet? In verse 14 it says, and because of the signs, miracles, which he is allowed to perform in the presence of the first beast. So remember, the first beast is the 10-nation alliance headed by the Antichrist, also referred to as a beast because he is the head of the 10-nation alliance. So what does the false prophet do? He deceives those who inhabit the earth, commanding them to erect a statue, an image, in the likeness of the beast who was wounded by the small sword and still lived. So they're going to create a statue. Statue is going to be a part of a deception. It says he deceives those who inhabit the earth, commanding them to erect a statue in the likeness of the beast who was wounded by the small sword and still lived. So he's going to commission the creation of this statue, and it will be erected. Fifth, and he is permitted also to impart the breath of life into the beast's image so that the statue of the beast could actually talk and cause to be put to death those who would not bow down and worship the image of the beast. Now, in my mind, this is very hard to imagine. I'm not going to worship any ruler, you know, put in any name, Liz Truss, Donald Trump, Barack Obama, Joe Biden. You know, as a citizen of the United States of America, it's just not in my mindset. It's really hard for me to imagine that. But consider that there are other countries that have leaders who do want people to bow down and worship them. Think about North Korea. So let's talk about what this means for the world. It means that there will be technology that allows them to create a statue. The statue will reflect the image of the beast, and it will actually talk. And people who don't bow down to this, so somehow the technology will be allowed to or will have the capability of detecting when an instruction has been given to bow down and worship and when that instruction has not been followed by a person on the earth. And when it detects that a person has not bowed down to worship the statue, now what's in the statue? It's the image of the beast. When a person doesn't do that, the person will be put to death. I mean, that sounds like science fiction, but it is science fact. It's not science fiction. It's science fact. How do we know this? How do we know this? Well, talking about the statements of prophecy, remember the angel, John received all this information from three sources: the testimony of Jesus Christ, the word of God, and the angel, where he was shown these visions. So immediately after these 12 statements of prophecy, this is what happened. John says at the in the formal conclusion of verse Revelation, right after the new earth prophecy ends, John says this to us. And he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements, talking about the statements of prophecy, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his messenger angel to make known and exhibit to his servants what must soon come to pass. So this is not science fiction. This is science fact. It's sure to come to pass. Every prophecy in the book of Revelation will come to pass. Let's see the sixth and final action of the false prophet noted in the 666 Antichrist prophecy. It says in verse 16, also, he compels all alike, both small and great, both the rich and the poor, both free and slave, to be marked with an inscription stamped on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that no one will have power to buy or sell unless he bears the stamp, mark, inscription, that is the name of the beast or the number of his name. So what's the number of his name? 666. So a person has to either have the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, this is the mark of the beast. Most people have heard of 666 at some point in time. And so we know definitively from Scripture that the number is a human number at 666, and we know from the sixth action of the false prophet, it's noted that he is going to compel people to get this mark called the mark of the beast in popular culture. And that mark, will it can go one of two places, either on the forehead or on the right hand. Now, why does the beast want people to have a mark on their forehead? What's exciting about that? Like, for what reason might the false prophet want to do this? Well, it's very clear when we look at Scripture. The reason is that the false prophet is the mouthpiece of the dragon. We were told he spoke, roared like a dragon in verse 11 of chapter 13. And what does Satan want? He wants the glory, the power, and the honor that is due only to God himself. Now, God says, in Revelation 22, verse 4, talking about when we get to the end of this age and we go into the eternities of the eternities, we're talking about going beyond chronological time. So before, let me pause. I was about to go off on a tangent. Let me stay with this, the mark of the beast on the forehead. So what's going to happen on the new earth? So after all the enemies of God have been destroyed, and only those people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will remain on the earth, and we will all be in our immortal, incorruptible, perfected, glorified bodies that have perfect DNA, that will always be in peak performance, that we will dwell in with our same soul, mind, will, and emotions, our same spirit, three in one, in the same way that God intended in the book of Genesis. He intended for man to be three in one and to live forever. And at the end of it all, what's it all? This age, the will of God will be done not only on heaven, but here on earth. So when they said, Jesus, can you give us instruction on how to pray? And Jesus said, yes, here's the instruction. And he gave them the Lord's Prayer. And part of what we are to pray is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven today. So when will the will of God be done on the earth? When will the kingdom come? In its entirety, when no evil thing dwells on the earth, and the earth is perfect, and God dwells on the earth. God is going to relocate his abode from heaven to earth. Let me, I've gone off a little bit on a tangent. It was a good one, as Irvin Baxter used to say, but I have to get back on track. Let's stay with this mark of the beast on the forehead. When we live on the perfected version of this earth, we are told that we will have a mark on our foreheads. So Satan, who has empowered the false prophet, gives him the bright idea to, oh, put a mark on the foreheads of our people. Who's our people? Satan's children, Satan's people. There are only two teams. This isn't the NFL. There are only two teams, Team Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, and Team Satan, the dragon, the serpent, the devil. And so either a person will have the mark of the beast, the name of the beast on his forehead or his number, or the name of God on his forehead. So don't take the mark of the beast. Wait to get the true mark, the real mark, the mark of God on your forehead. Here it says in verse 4 of chapter 22, they shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. So that's in the new earth when we are at, we are beyond counting time. We are beyond chronological time. We're in eternity future at that point. We're living in the eternities of eternities. Now let's go back almost, let's go back 2,000 years. So during the seven, the times of the seven churches on the seven earth, and he was telling them about what you're going to get, saying, if you are victorious, if you die in Christ, there are rewards that you're going to get. So he tells them in his messages to the seven churches that one of the things that people will get is a beautiful mark on their foreheads. He says in he says specifically to the Church of Philadelphia, but these rewards are for all who are victorious. But he says in verse 12 of chapter 3, he who overcomes is victorious. I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He shall never be put out of it or go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So on our foreheads, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when we live on the new earth, we will have a mark, the mark of God, the name of God on our foreheads. It says right here, the name of my God, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and my own new name. And then it's, we already saw it. It's also in verse 4 of chapter 22, his name shall be on their forehead. So let's get back to this mark of the beast. The false prophet, under the inspiration, the leadership, the dominion of Satan, who is a liar and a deceiver and a plagiarizer, he is plagiarizing the miracles of God. He is plagiarizing the plans of God. And so the mark of the beast is the result of plagiarism, an attempt to create what is only, what is only God's. So the mark of the beast is something that every person should reject, even if it means death. Even if it means death. In verses 11 to 17, we have heard the six actions of the second beast. Now, who's the second beast? The false prophet. Remember, in verse 11, it said, then I saw another beast rising up out of the land itself. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke, roared like a dragon. So verses 11 to 17 talk to us about the second beast. That is the false prophet. Now, We've heard the end of the full report. Let's go back so we can hear now more about the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist will work in tandem with the false prophet during the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And what will the Antichrist do? We were told in the movie trailer in words, in verse 5, that the Antichrist will speak on behalf of the Ten Nation Alliance and that he's going to be boastful. He will boast and he will have blasphemous words. He will blaspheme God. So that was in the movie trailer in words. Now in the full report, we will have more details about what the Antichrist will do. So in verse 6, what else do we learn? It says, and he opened his mouth to speak slanders against God, blaspheming his name and his abode, even vilifying those who live in heaven. Now that sounds ludicrous. Why would you vilify somebody who has passed away and who lives in heaven? Why would you slander God, the creator of all creation, heaven and earth? But that's what the Antichrist is going to do. He will literally come out against Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and he will blaspheme God, Jesus Christ, and he will vilify those who live in heaven. Now, specifically, how do you vilify those who live in heaven? I don't know, but we will surely see this come to pass. I imagine it could be falsely attributing to them blame for things that he, in fact, is responsible for. I'm thinking about the two witnesses that will release plagues and who have the power to release plagues during the Great Tribulation. Perhaps he lies about their activities. Maybe his wrongdoing he attributes to them. This is pure speculation. I don't know. What do I know for sure? What we know for sure is that he is going to vilify those who live in heaven when the two witnesses, when God allows them to be killed, he's going to celebrate. He's going to celebrate. The people on the earth are going to celebrate. That celebration will be short-lived because they're coming back to life in just a few days, it tells us, 3.5 days, and they participate in, of course, the marriage of the Lamb along with the rest of the saints. And so let's continue. What else about the Antichrist? In verse 7 of chapter 13, we're in the full report of the 666 Antichrist prophecy. It says, he was further permitted to wage war on God's holy people, the saints, and to overcome them. So during the Great Tribulation, in the 1,260 days prophecy, we're told how war will be waged against Israel during the entire 1,260 days. And in the 666 Antichrist prophecy, we're told that the Antichrist is also going to wage war against Christians. And not only will he wage war, but he will be permitted to overcome them. Now, don't be in fear when you hear this. Don't be in fear because God specifically, immediately after the Battle of Armageddon is fought and won, in the beginning of the full report of the millennial reign prophecy, God says about the people who lost their lives, those who had been slain with axes, beheaded for their witnessing to Jesus and for preaching and testifying for the word of God, and who had refused to pay homage to the beast or his statue, and had not accepted his mark or permitted it to be stamped on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived again and ruled with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. Let's say And not every person is going to, not every Christian is going to die during the Great Tribulation. But if you did die because you were martyred, because you were testifying about the Word of God, or because you were preaching about Jesus Christ, that would not be negative. That is not anything to fear. And consider the fact that the Great Tribulation is limited to 1,260 days, and following the Great Tribulation is the marriage of the Lamb, which is the first resurrection. So let's say a person loses his or her life. Let's say it's 300 days into the Great Tribulation. Well, that means in just a few years, so immediately the person goes to heaven, but just a few years later, the person leaves the glory of heaven and now is back on the earth with Jesus Christ. Now, have you thought about this? What's it like to live in a beautiful, amazing, wonderful heaven and then to come back to an earth that's still getting over the vestiges of war, that's not beautiful everywhere, that has places where, and I'm going to pause. That's something I've thought about. Maybe you've thought about that too, but what's the take-home point? Don't be afraid of the fact that the Antichrist, we cannot be afraid of the fact that the Antichrist will overcome some of us saints. John was permitted to be killed when Jesus was still alive on the earth. Why? Because his ministry was over. His ministry was over. So if your ministry ends during the Great Tribulation, you will be rewarded, and you don't need to fear that. You have eternal life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those who die in Christ. And even still, heaven is great. It's a temporary location. You're coming back. You're coming back. You're coming back, and not too much later, because the Great Tribulation is only 3.5 years. It's followed by the wrath of God and the Battle of Armageddon. All right, let's continue. What else does it say about the Antichrist? Still in verse 7, and power was given him to extend his authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. So this 10-nation alliance is extremely powerful from the beginning, but it will in fact grow in power across the 3 years. It will grow to such an extent in terms of the magnitude of its power that authority, now it doesn't say full authority, but some measure of authority will extend to all people in all nations. What else about the Antichrist? In verse 8. Now, in verse 8, a very interesting thing happens in the 666 Antichrist prophecy. We see people divided into two groups, and I notice in the Bible God loves to do this, the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. And here we'll see that from God's perspective, there are two groups during the Great Tribulation, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You might say, well, research scientists, I kind of don't believe all this. I'm in group number 3. No, there's no group number 3. So if you have not followed God's plan for salvation, and in this period of time, the current plan is written in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That means your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says, and all the inhabitants of the earth will fall down in adoration and pay him homage, talking about the Antichrist. Who will do this? Everyone whose name has not been recorded in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain and sacrificed from the foundation of the world. Here's God's instruction to us. If anyone is able to hear, let him listen. Whoever leads into captivity will himself go into captivity. If anyone slays with the sword must he be slain. Herein is the call for the patience and the faith and fidelity of the saints, God's people. So what does that mean? We must have faith, confidence in God. We must continue. We stand in faith, confident that God is with us and for us, not fearing the great tribulation, but going in with excitement and confidence that God is going to bring to an end the age of Satan, and the kingdom of God is coming to earth very shortly. Thank you for being with me and with us. We will continue our discussion next Tuesday and next Sunday here on PGN. Until next time, friend, take care.